Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Our focus is on Abraham and the lessons of faith that he learned as he lived life with God. And coming to chapter 21, our focus is on Abraham and Plan B. You ever have a Plan B? Just in case Plan A wasn't as brilliant as you thought it was. Okay, check this. All right. If at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. What is Plan B on the way down? And what was Plan B with this one here? Is this the casket at the garage sale? Yeah, kind of makes you wonder just a little bit, all right? And then think about Plan B with this guy. All right, I am a bomb technician. If you see me running, try to keep up. Okay, or this one, this is a class at terrorist school. Okay, terrorist school, human bomb class. Pay attention because I'm only going to do this once, okay? Plan B. Genesis chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Abraham and Plan B. Verses 1 to 7 focus on the birth of Isaac. Say that with me. The birth of Isaac. Verse 1. Then. When. Okay. What we looked at last Sunday, Abraham trying to pass off Sarah as his sister, trusting himself and not God, and how God resolved all of that. Then, after that whole fiasco, then the Lord, who? The Lord, okay, took note of Sarah as he had said. Who said what? The Lord, right? He, the Lord, and the Lord, who, right? Keep coming with me. The Lord, all right? Who is the Lord, right? The Lord did for Sarah as he, who? The Lord, good. Okay, now we're on track here. The Lord had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Not young, not going through midlife, not even elderly, but old as dirt old. Okay, when Abraham was old, at the appointed time of which God, who? God. When God had spoken to him. So remember back in chapter 17, God had said to Abraham, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a son. Name him Isaac. And at the appointed time that God said that Isaac was to be born, he was. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him as son in his old age. Notice two things about the birth of Isaac. First off, God's fulfillment of his promise. God's fulfillment of his promise. Why wait until Abraham is 100 years old? Why wait until Sarah, a woman who's been barren all her life, why wait until she's 90 for this birth to happen? Years of waiting and heartache and failure, waiting while they move from Ur to Haran to Hebron, waiting for God to fulfill his promise of a son and heir, a movement towards the promise that God made to Abraham of a dwelling with God, uncountable descendants, great blessings to Abraham, and through Abraham, blessings to all the nations. Why wait until it was naturally impossible for Sarah to bear children? Why? And the answer is so that no man could possibly take credit for it, especially Abraham. At the exact time that who? God, right? God said Sarah would give birth to a child. Sarah gives birth to this baby boy. So who made all that happen? God. Who alone is able to accomplish what he wills to accomplish? God. Who alone can fulfill his purposes, his promises? Who can fulfill those? God. Point being, this is a God thing, because it's something that only God can do. And second, notice Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. Way back in ancient history, when I was a counselor working with junior hires at Mount Hermon, we used to sing a song, and maybe you know this one because we've sung it here before. So if you know it, sing it with me, okay? Please sing it with me, all right? Maybe you know this song, all right? But we're going to try this together. So if you know, please sing it with me, all right? Goes like this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately and joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Can you spell it? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Some of you know that, right? You know that? No? You just sing along. That's great. You guys, it's good. You need a little da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. Back in Genesis 17, God had commanded Abraham. He said this to Abraham, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." Circumcision is this marking of the body. Is like a branding. It's a declaring of God's ownership of that person. And God says that circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It's not the covenant itself, but it is the sign of something deeper. So what was in the physical, it was a physical cutting of the flesh to Abraham, is really intended to show something of greater, deeper spiritual significance, the circumcision of our hearts, our minds, our bodies, soul, the core of who we are. Core of who we are, totally submitted to God's ownership, God's authority, His sovereignty over our lives. Circumcision is the outward demonstration of a circumcised heart. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that our hearts need to bear the sign of Jesus' lordship over our lives. All of who we are is at God's disposal, our living in total obedience to God. Circumcision of our hearts. So Abraham takes Isaac, this child of promise delivered by God, and in an act of obedience that demonstrates trust coming straight out of his heart, an act of obedience to demonstrate that Abraham knows that it's God alone who's able to fulfill his promises. In obedience, Abraham brings Isaac before God and he circumcises his own son. Bottom line, the birth of Isaac is all about God's fulfilling His promises. And we need to latch on to that reality. God alone is able to fulfill His promises. Going on, verses 8 to 21. These verses, they focus on the problem of Ishmael. Say that together. The problem of Ishmael. Verse 8. The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. In Abraham's day, a child was weaned at about the age of 2. So that would mean that Isaac was probably about 2 years old, and Ishmael would have been about 16 or 17 years old. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, he's talking about Ishmael, right, whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. And the word mocking in Hebrew is tzakach. It has the idea of laughing at somebody. Which is not hard to imagine, if you think about it. For 15 years, Ishmael has been the only child, the only son of Abraham. An only child that Abraham has doted over, has cared deeply about, bought all kinds of great stuff for. And for 15 years, there has been no rival to his father's affections. And then along comes Isaac, the promised child, inheritor of all that is Abraham's. You see, kind of there's a making there of some sibling rivalry going on. For a teenager going from being a child into manhood, working at taking his place in his father's household and the family order, man, to Isaac, that must have been to Ishmael, that must have been an incredibly severe blow. And it's not hard to imagine that Ishmael hated Isaac, made Isaac to be the punchline of the different jokes that were going around the tent, putting him down at every opportunity. Mocking. Verse 10, therefore, because of this mocking, she, Sarah, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. There's too much competition going on here. Get him out of here before something worse happens. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. The word distressed in Hebrew means has the idea of something like being torn up inside, heartbroken. I've listened to accounts of mothers during the Armenian genocide as the Armenians were marched into the deserts of northern Syria to die. And as these mothers, as they marched, these mothers would have to decide which child to save. There wasn't enough for them all to make it. There was no water, no food, just this blazing sun and starvation. And many of these mothers would have to choose which child to leave behind. Usually a baby left under the shade of a tree. And then they would keep moving, carrying the other child, trying to save at least one. Which child do you leave behind? Probably to die. How was a loving parent supposed to choose between two sons that he deeply loves? Abraham, it was torn up inside. This is gut-wrenching. And do you ever have times like that? Where a situation is just kind of spiraling out of hand, and you're caught like between a rock and a hard place, you're not sure whose advice to listen to, which way do you turn, and it's just tearing you up inside. You ever been there? This problem with Ishmael, it's huge. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. Back in chapter 16, Sarah proposed to Abraham that since she, Sarah, was barren, and they needed a son to fulfill God's promises, that Abraham would take Hagar, Sarah's maid, and have a child by Hagar. It was a custom that was acceptable in those days, which Abraham, he did. Remember this? Remember all the conflict that came out of that? Ongoing problems in the home and Hagar getting kicked out and exiled into the desert. And here in chapter 21, all those old problems, they just flare up again. And Abraham is caught in the middle. You ever have that happen? Old conflicts not dealt with. Old issues not dealt with. They flare up, seemingly coming out of nowhere. They just explode and start tearing things apart. Attitudes and actions that we tried to bury long ago, they just kind of pop up at the worst possible moment. There is a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, between Sarah and Hagar, and there's a conflict within Abraham. And as the head of the household, the head of the community, as the husband, as the father, he is supposed to, how is he supposed to sort through all of that? When we looked at chapter 16, we saw that Abraham's major mistake was that he listened to Sarah without listening to God. Followed Sarah's advice, which if Abraham had listened to God, he would have known that what Sarah was telling was not what God wanted. Abraham trusting himself rather than trusting God. And here in chapter 21, in the midst of Abraham being totally distressed, notice that God is telling Abraham to listen to Sarah. And that he, God, has it covered. The God who fulfills his promises has a plan for Isaac. God has a plan for Ishmael. Go with plan A. Trust God. Okay. What is plan A? trust God. Going on, verse 14. Notice how Abraham responds to this. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning. When? Early in the morning. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them over her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, if you look at the map, Abraham and his family are probably in this place, which is Beersheba, which looks kind of like this today. And well, it's ruins, obviously. It's kind of old. And Hagar and Ishmael head south to what is called the wilderness. So really, it's a desert. Okay, think dry, hot, lots of sand. The wilderness of Beersheba, which is here, and looks like this today. So pretty desolate, nothing there. And when Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael off on this journey into the endless beach, what does he give them? A little bread, some water, whatever Hagar is able to carry. Shoot, man, just Ishmael's a strapping young lad of 16, right? Load him up with all kinds of stuff to carry. Give him a donkey and send him out in style. But a little bread and water for endless nowhere, that doesn't sound like something a loving father would do. Who's going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael? God, right? Who's going to fulfill his promises? God. So for Abraham, this is a huge step of faith. To load them down with all kinds of supplies would have been plan B. Trusting self, not God. Why? Because God said that he has it covered. When did Abraham send them out? First thing in the morning, right? So Abe gets up. He gets all the stuff together, sends them out. Why? Obedience. Following plan A. Trust God. This is a great sign. This is a great sign. God doesn't have a plan B. Try that together. God doesn't have a plan B. We do. We struggle with this. Keeping our options open, stressing and losing sleep, and thinking about all the things that depend on us for success, how we're going to work out all the solutions to what's in front of us. All our efforts at living more righteously, clinging to our plan B, just in case God doesn't come through for us when and how we expect Him to. And in our minds, we're trusting God for plan A, but in our hearts, we're hanging on to plan B. Keeping our options open isn't the kind of faith that God desires from us. If we really want God's best for our lives, then we've got to cut loose of plan B. Going on, verse 15. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy, Hagar, left the boy Ishmael under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. It is hard to imagine this. There is no way to save your child. You are waiting for death. Ishmael's and yours. Unbearable hopelessness. Verse 17. God heard the lad crying. Who heard? God. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Why are you so stressed? Why are you working on plan B? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad." Don't just lay there. Get up. Don't lay there waiting to die. Go with plan A, which is trust God. Get up. Hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And isn't that's what God promised Hagar when Ishmael was born. And who's going to fulfill his promises? God. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, which is here, and it looks kind of like this, another wonderful, desolate place. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. There is now hope, and there's a future for Ishmael. the problem of what to do with Ishmael once the promised child arrives. Bottom line, God has got that covered. And when Abraham is torn apart and Hagar is waiting to die and the worst of what we've got going on in our lives, who's going to fulfill His promises? God. Sound a little tentative on that. Who's going to fulfill His promises? God. Go with plan A, which is what? Trust God. Verses 22 to 34 focus on the covenant with Abimelech. The covenant with Abimelech. Let's try that together. The covenant with Abimelech. Verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his, Abimelech's army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, because God is with you in all you do, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity. But according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. Abimelech was the guy that we saw last Sunday that Abraham lied to about Sarah, saying that Sarah was his sister, left out the she is my wife part. God caused Abimelech and his people to go impotent, caused the women to become barren. You remember that? Last Sunday. And God tells Abimelech that Abraham lied. Tells Abimelech what to do to get out from underneath God's judgment. Restore Sarah to Abraham, which Abimelech does. And then Abimelech goes farther with that. Gives Abe parting gifts, sheep and oxen and servants, oh my. And Abe's choice of whatever land he wanted, which is probably how Abraham ended up in Beersheba. And in the end, Abraham, God's man, prays for Abimelech and his people, and God heals him. All's well that ends well. Everyone lives happily ever after. Wrong. Here in chapter 21, Abimelech shows up with Phicol, commander of his army. It is a tense situation. It is an obvious demonstration of power. Abraham is God's man. Abimelech acknowledges that, but there's an unstated problem that Abimelech needs to know if he can trust Abraham, otherwise this could lead to war. And Abimelech says, Abraham, can I trust you? It's a legitimate question, given Abraham's track record. Abraham's reply, I swear that you can. It's a powerful oath binding Abraham to honesty. Verse 25. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. And the well is probably this one, which was dug by Abraham's men and commandeered by Abimelech's servants. And think about that. How important is a well in the midst of a desert? How important is water here in the San Joaquin Valley? Especially in August, when people start using the D word, right? Drought. I mean, this is a major issue with serious consequences. It's even worth going to war over, fighting over. It's a very deep subject. Can you dig it? Those are really bad, aren't they? Oh, well. Going on, verse 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant and agreement. We're going to live in peace together, trusting each other. Verse 28. Then Abraham sent 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have sent by themselves? He, Abraham, said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. If you accept the ewes, that means that you, pun intended, you agree with me. Okay? We dug it, they seized it, and everything is cool between us. Okay? Hold on to this. There is a huge difference in the way that Abraham is dealing with Abimelech here and the way that he's dealt with Abimelech in the past. Abraham is eyeball to eyeball with Abimelech and Phicol, discussing what is of crucial importance to his survival, and instead of caving in on his faith like we've seen him do in the past, lying and deceiving his way out of the situation, he pledges to be honest and goes right to the heart of the issue, the well. There is no plan B here. Only trust in God. Who will fulfill His promises? God. Who will take care of Abraham? God. Go with plan A, which is trust God. And there is so much strength for us in that. When we realize that our security, our well-being, the solutions to our lives don't depend on us, then when we are following plan A, God has already negotiated life for us. That when we come to the issues in our lives, that we are not coming in our strength alone, but in the strength and the approval of the Almighty God of creation. Verse 31. Therefore, Abraham called that place Beersheba, meaning well of the oath. That's what it means. Because the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Bottom line, Abraham chooses plan A. God blesses Abraham. Verse 33. Verses 33 and 34, the connection between Abraham's covenant with Abimelech, the birth of Isaac, and the problem of Ishmael. What's here in these verses is really the bottom line of what's been Abraham's heart through all of this. What Abraham has learned about trusting God. Verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree of Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. A tamarisk tree growing in the desert would testify of God's provision of water. God taking care of the issue of the well. Abraham planting a tamarisk tree is a sign that Abraham is trusting in God for God's future provision of water. And there, by the well, by the tamarisk tree that he's planted, there Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. God everlasting in Hebrew is El Olam. Has the idea of extending from time out of mind in the past to time out of mind into the future. The God who is always. God who is perpetual, permanent, enduring. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God everlasting is the only one who is capable of accomplishing what he wills for his people. From eternity past to eternity future, with God everlasting, there is no need for plan B. Trusting in God everlasting, Abraham plants a tamarisk tree and dwells secure in the land of the Philistines. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a large crowd of people, a crowd of people that had been following him, many from the time that Jesus had fed thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus has been teaching this growing crowd about himself. And the crowds are just eating this up, what Jesus is teaching. And then Jesus starts teaching about himself being the bread of life, the way to eternal life, the only way to eternal life with the Father. And he starts explaining that he, Jesus, he is God. The God. He starts hinting around that he's going to die. And then after he dies, he's going to live. And he's going to ascend. He's going to go back to heaven where he came from. And the people are starting to get a tad freaked out by this. And some of the disciples start to wander off. The crowd gets a little bit smaller. More of them wander off. The crowd is thinning. And finally, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and asks of them, "Well, you don't want to leave me too, do you?" And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I don't have any place else to go. If what you say isn't true, we're lost. There is no plan B. I've cast my lot with you. It is easy for us to follow Jesus when He's demanding of us what we're willing to give. But circumcise our child. Give God total authority over the life of our child. Trust God with the child we love. Place our life, our livelihood, our future into God's hands. Our marriage, our career, our past histories and failures, the deepest struggles of our lives, to place all that in God's hands, whatever He may ask us to do or wherever He may lead us, to trust God without clinging to our plan B, just in case we don't like plan A. That's the bridge that Abraham crossed over here in chapter 21. And that's the bridge that we need to cross if we are going to experience the presence and power of the everlasting God in our lives. Who is able to fulfill His promises? God! And what is plan A? Trust God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is so easy for us to fall into going with plan B. That is just amazing how easily we slip from following plan A to go to plan B. Something happens, and immediately, God, we forget. You are the everlasting God. But we go with plan B. Maybe today, maybe this morning, you're sitting here listening and you're on plan B. Because that to you is safe and secure. Know this. God is the only one who can fulfill His promises to you. You can't do it on your own. We try, but we can't. Maybe this morning you need to give up on plan B. It's not working. And you know, it won't work. And this morning you may say to God, God, I'm struggling with trusting you. And it's easy for me. I'm falling into doing it on my own, trusting myself. God, help me to let go of plan B. I want to go with plan A. But I need you to burn the bridges behind me. I need you to move me into your plan A. And I need to trust you. You might have a situation going on in your marriage or in your family or school or work, whatever it is. You might want to say to God, here this is. I don't know what you're going to ask of me. I don't know what you're going to do with this. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go with plan A. No plan B, just plan A. Here it is. Take me there. Father, teach us, because we really do, from the heart, want to trust you with everything that we are. And so, Father, make it so in our lives, because you are the everlasting God. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.